but also that we might be taught, that we might understand what he would want to impart to us, that we might be fed, and that we might learn more of the life of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 45, the following, in Jesus' name. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked unto them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed in themselves beyond all measure and wondered. For they understood not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick when they heard he was there. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street, and besought him that they might simply touch, as it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. So last week we considered the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, or as I like to think of it, as the muffins and the minnows. Remember, when we pack lunches, we don't put a lot into a paper bag that we carry with us. It's not a shopping bag full of groceries. And so he fed, as we know, the miracle of whether it be 4,000 or 5,000, a great number of people. And the people are no longer hungry. And the people are clamoring for him to be made what? To be made a king. To have some political authority or responsibility, or to relieve the oppression of the Roman governance that they had. And so Jesus wants to withdraw his disciples from this potential conflicting situation. And he tells them to get into a ship. Made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In the original language of Mark's text, Jesus strongly urged them or compelled them because he sees a spiritual hazardous situation coming up. Remember, if they had stayed there, you've got 5,000 people clamoring. We've got the disciples saying, what shall we do? How shall we elevate him? And how shall we put him in front of everybody? But he also sought to get himself away from the situation in addition. He remained behind, dismissing the crowds. And then, having bid them farewell, he departs. Straightway he constrains his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side while he sends away the people. A politically correct move or motive, he probably would have stayed there. His disciples would have created some kind of a council. Elevate the people to some positions of support for him. A movement would have sprung up. But not the sort of movement that Jesus Christ was here to accomplish. It would have been something political and something natural and something carnal. And he saw that danger. And so he sends his disciples away. He dismisses the crowd. I'm sure there were many heated situations or circumstances in the life of Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross, of course. And he had to handle them correctly. Sometimes when things are heated in our lives, we're compelled, we need to back off and let things calm down. rather than elevate it and cause the conflict to become more focused and more difficult. And as he bids his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee to the east, as he dismisses the crowd that are assembled there, he needs to withdraw. He needs to withdraw. He needs to commune with his Father through prayer. He needs to bring before his Father the situation he was embroiled in, what was taking place. Receive guidance, if you want to call it that. Provide a perspective of what was going to take place next. Receive strength. Sometimes we need to back off. Be strengthened in the inner man, as it tells us in Scripture. Be able to then confront and deal with what is coming down the road. The main event of the story, as we have in front of us, we know it's recorded, actually six records of these sea experiences on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 8, Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 14, John 6, and here in Mark 6. What's the purpose of a boat? Or a ship? Well, it certainly isn't that it would be static. It's meant to go someplace. In this particular situation, they're using it as a means of going across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Yeah, they were fishermen. Fishermen among us know that a boat is properly equipped to accomplish the task. First of all, that the hull is sound, not going to sink. Second of all, you have the proper nets, proper reels, rods and reels to go and accomplish the fishing, or if it's meant to be transportation, to carry people from point A to point B. I'm not a real fisherman, I'll be honest. I don't do well in a boat. I get seasick. Some here, they do very well and they enjoy it and they're thrilled by it, and that's something they find as a worthwhile pursuit. I do much better on the shore. But here they're not going out to go fishing as in some of the other record. Here they're going from point A on the west side of the Sea of Galilee to point B on the east side, or Gennesaret, as it tells us in the Scriptures. It's late in the day. Remember, they've just fed the 5,000. Verse 45, straightway, it's immediate. It's not saying, let's wait till morning, let's then join the, hop in the boat when it's daylight, let's go across. Straightway, they are told to go into the ship and to go to the other side. Well, I must commend the disciples here for their obedience. I probably would have said, it's getting late in the day. Let's get an early start in the morning. Why would we be going here as it's late in the day and night is coming and there's potentials for storms? I mean, we can think of reasons why not to rather than why to follow his command. But see, they're obedient to the command of the Lord. And so he's away on the mountain. The crowds have been dismissed. The disciples are in this boat, this little ship. Ship of faith, as it's so often characterized. Heading towards the other side. We're in a ship of faith, aren't we? And we're heading to the other side. Someday it will come to pass. We shall have that true visibility. What the other side looks like. But right now, our visibility is constrained by our humanity and only given to us as we read in Scripture. And so evening was come. The ship, or American standard says the boat. We think of ship, we think of battleship. Something big and strong and massive that is able to take the elements. Well, this is a little boat rowing towards the other side. And he's alone on land. So it tells us they were toiling or they were distressing. Middle of the sea, Jesus alone on land, as often happens, I understand, on the Sea of Galilee, which is surrounded by mountains and hills, a sudden and unexpected wind struck. That's a difficult situation. You know, you can be rowing for a long time and make no progress. Maintaining status quo. They rowed and rowed, straining at the oars, the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. They haven't probably made it more than 3 or 4 miles across the vast lake. They were strong, experienced fishermen. This wasn't Caspar Milquetoast rowing these boats. But nevertheless, they understood the danger they were in, because they were at the mercy of a situation outside of their control. There are situations in life where things are outside of our control. And that can be troubling. That can be daunting. Be a source of frustration too. Because many times I think we like to put things in neat packages and work it out and come up with a solution, move on to the next case. That's the way some of us are made. But you know, it's an illustration to us. As we know, all of these illustrations of the sea and of the winds and of the storm, we will find ourselves occasionally overwhelmed and tossed about and thrown back and forth. Think about some of the things we've been confronted by in our lives. Financial circumstances outside of our control. Maybe it's a medical situation where the doctor suddenly brings you some news that throws life into a whirlwind. Maybe it's somebody in our family. Familial conflict happens, doesn't it? Maybe it's a relative or a work associate. A situation that is at least distressing, if not intolerable. And there doesn't seem anything you can do about it. And this is the parallel to the storm out on the sea. It's like throwing our lives into a blender. Round and round we go, and how do we resolve it? And so this boat that we have in our text, the disciples rowing, making no progress, storm is not abating, is an apt picture of life at times. So what does this tell us? We need to rest assured that God is in ultimate control of the lives of those that trust him. It's not that he's forgotten us, or because he's ignoring us, or because he ceased to love us. He occasionally allows these things to fall upon us, to test us and to train us, and ultimately, hopefully, to make us grow. You know, it's not his will that we would despair in these times, to see ourselves as helpless victims of stormy circumstances. In many ways, I think it's a matter of discovery. Discovery about ourselves. Discovery about our lives. About what's changing in our lives. About transitions. About decisions we're having to make. It's to train us and make us grow. And we need to discover also the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in such times. Following our scripture reading in Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul said the following. And the goal is that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Paul also told Timothy, second letter, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've been given the mind of Christ, a spiritual perspective in life. We define that as a resource. Use it when we are confronted by spiritual challenges. Use it as a resource when we are confronted by life changes. We need to survive the stormy circumstances of life. Oh, there are times when it will seem to us that we are being mercilessly tossed up and down and thrown about by them. And if we rely upon only our own resources, we might have the right to be terrified by the threatening circumstances, because we can't transcend them on our own, especially when it's a spiritual situation. We are not meant as believers to meet those circumstances on our own. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so Jesus sees our circumstances. Remember, the Lord is up praying to his Father. They're toiling, distressing, rowing. The people have gone home. Their bellies are filled. They're back for a good night's sleep in their villages and their towns. And verse 48 says, and he saw them. And he saw them. And he sees us. That's the beauty of it. He sees us. If we're toiling or if we're distressing, rowing through situations that we have going on in our lives today. The wind was contrary to them. It's early in the morning. He sees them out there. There are kind of times, I think, when the circumstances of our lives, or we have the sense that our circumstances are so frustratingly out of control that nothing we do makes a difference. You know, the helpless victim thing in our situation. Rowing fruitlessly against the wind, straining at rowing, they might have been a little bit angry at that point. What's the Lord sent us out here on the Sea of Galilee in this boat, rowing against the wind, and making what? No progress. Or very little progress. The word that Mark uses here means they were afflicted, tormented, they were pained in their effort, desperately trying to row to safety. Matthew uses the same word. The boat was tossed about, afflicted by the waves. And I'm sure their inner state, not necessarily a point of tranquility at this point, it's a matter of survival, parallels that of their outer circumstances. Jesus saw everything that was happening. We might say it's a miracle he could see them, but remember, this is the Lord, and so he understands and sees all and knows all. 3 or 4 miles off the lake, in the midst of the storm, 3 or 4 years into our lives, in the midst of the storm, Jesus sees it. He's with us. I'm with you. And so he saw perfectly and understands fully. That's the Lord's perspective. He understands perfectly and sees it completely. You know, Jesus is aware when we're going through a time of testing or of trial. Writer of the Hebrew tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but here's the kicker, yet without sin. Hebrews also tells us Jesus lives to make intercession for us. Imagine that. He knows how hard trying times are. He probably knows it in more detail than we do. He knows how it can be frustrating, how it can be frightening, even things that we don't know. But you know, he accomplishes after that in our lives things that we don't even understand when the trial has done its job. And so Jesus understands our circumstances, now he transcends the circumstances as well. What a picture this is. Feeding 5,000 with a few muffins and a few minnows. And now he walks on the sea, defying the principles of gravity and of, you know, wasn't swimming, he was walking. Upon the sea, they supposed that he was a spirit or was a ghost and cried out. He can walk on water anytime he wishes. He's the Lord. He did. But have you ever tried to picture the scene in your mind? All you're thinking about, if you're the disciples in a physical way, is the storm and survival and let's get to shore and how can we, you know, bail out the boat and let's wait till morning before we go across to the other side. And here the Lord is walking across the water and goes by them. Remember in other examples, he was with them in the front of the ship and they woke him up, "Save us, Lord, for we're perishing." In this particular case, the disciples are rowing across on their own, and he walks on water towards them. Doesn't tell us how he looked. Doesn't tell us he's getting wet. I would like to think he probably wasn't. But in the midst of the waves, surrounded by the wind of the chaos, walking in perfect calmness. Somewhat intriguing to think that he would have passed them by, walking right by, and there they're in the boat. They're rowing fiercely, straining at the oars, gaining very little distance for their long hours of labor. And they look to the side, and there is the Lord passing by. I think one of the reasons he's doing this is so that his disciples could understand the circumstances didn't affect him in the least. Affects us in the moment, doesn't it? The illness and loss of loved ones and career changes and graduations and, you know, economic situation. We can go through a whole litany and list of things that will trouble us. And he walks by and looks at them and they see it and think he is a ghost and are quite concerned. He could have very easily run up to the boat and just simply jumped in instead of walking by. And he could have immediately taken control of these desperate circumstances and commanded the winds and the waves to cease. Gone out there and solved it like that. He could have easily rescued the stunned disciples, whether they wanted him or not. But instead, he intended to walk alongside the boat and wait for them to turn to him for help. Think of the circumstances you might be facing or have faced in life that seem so out of control. And yes, so many times they are out of our control. And Jesus Christ is the one who is able to command the winds and the waves to be still. But he wants us to know about this. That he is transcendent over the circumstances that are plaguing us. Waiting for us to take our eyes off of these seemingly impossible circumstances and waiting to see if we will seek him in our lives. And so he presents himself to them even as he presents himself to his disciples in the circumstances that they were struggling with. They all saw him, verse 50, were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." There's a big sigh of relief at that. Collective sigh of relief on what? 4, 6, 8 disciples? We don't know the number, but maybe they were in a couple different boats. We don't know. But we have the one boat example. Let's assume there's 4 or 6 of them. What a sigh of relief, because now we're saved. You know, growing up in the Northwest, and there were a lot of examples given from the pulpit of fishing and, you know, for those among us who are from the Lake Superior area, the examples of the dangers that the water poses, the imposing Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Lake Superior, whatever. It can be daunting when you're outside of land You can't see the shore. It's nighttime. The wind is howling. The rain is pounding down. All you're thinking about is making it through and hitting and finding shore. And he comes to us in those daunting circumstances, in our life situation today. As we look over the panorama of our life past, years past, the daunting situations that we've been confronted by over the years. And he's always come to us and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I." And very importantly, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And at that point, when they saw him and when they reached out to him, he went to them into the ship or the boat. The wind ceased. They were sore amazed themselves beyond measure and wondered. Of course they wondered. How is this working out? The human perspective under the threat of mortal danger, the emotional trauma of a small boat in a large lake. I don't think any of us seated here this morning would react calmly and rationally in the situation, let alone the sight of a man walking on the water in the midst of the night. Three things that he presents to them. First of all, be of good cheer. Chin up. Buck it up. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. That third one. It is I, the Lord, I'm here. And then last of all, do not be afraid. Take special note of this phrase in the middle, it is I. In the Greek, Jesus literally said, I am. I am. Wow. Remember the Gospel of John, all the I am statements? Here's an I am statement, if you go back to the original, by Jesus the Christ. He used the same phrase when speaking with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The covenant name, the identification, the great I am. When the people of Israel faced dire circumstances in Egypt and along the journey to the promised land, his name is I am that I am. Basically, he promises, and he was promising, that he would be everything his people needed for him to be. I don't think it's mere coincidence that he used this here, because it points out to his disciples who he truly is. And they could identify, because remember, they're Jewish of ethnicity and they have a sure knowledge of the Old Testament and the I am statements that were made to Abraham and to those people of promise to help mitigate their perspective on making him an earthly king and providing political authority to his nation. They were in their distress, and he was to be everything they needed. We need to remember that he is able to be everything we need today. Not just situational, not just momentary, the I am, the great I am. They considered, back up for a moment, he went to them the ship, the wind ceased, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened, or their heart was hardened. That's kind of a difficult situation to understand. You know, in their humanity, they were trying to collectively put all this together. They didn't understand, or they understood not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, what it was spiritually supposed to present to them. The all-sufficiency of the gospel, the ability to break the bread and continue to break the bread from generations to come. They were still struggling in their humanity to put all this together, to piece it together. Kind of like a puzzle. You know, we're putting together puzzles, we're looking for that one key piece that will make the picture more complete and then allow it to move in more directions from that point. This puzzle was evolving, was playing out would continue for a couple more years till Jesus goes to the cross, and then they would still understand in part, and throughout their lives, as we go into the book of Acts, even evolves from that point forward. So our life is going to continue to do that. We're not going to reach a point where, okay, I understand everything perfectly today. It's all perfect clarity. Doesn't work that way. It's going to be a piece at a time. Our lives work in this piecemeal mode, coming to complete visibility. And so when they passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. They drew to the shore. What would be your first thought if you were the disciples upon reaching shore? Get down on your knees and kiss the ground, maybe. Be appreciative of the Lord stilling the storm. Wondering at what you've experienced over the last many hours of rowing, getting to the other side. Maybe looking for a corner where you can curl up and get some sleep after all that activity. It doesn't give us a lot of those details, but we know there are circumstances where we need to be regenerated, we need to be encouraged, and we need to be restored. The wind had ceased, they willingly received him, and the boat was at land. What does Isaiah 41 tell us? Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Yeah, the waves perhaps rocked and splashed a little bit. In fact, the word that Mark uses suggests the storm progressively grew quiet and abated. Didn't happen immediately, but they did make it to shore. I don't know if I would want to go out in a boat again. You can go. I'll just stay here and mend nets. I'll find something else to take care of and help out with the enterprise. I'm not going back out there. But see, that was their life. They were used to the sea. But one thing also that they brought with them was the ability as fishermen to go into the marketplace. Shepherds were oftentimes, or more often not, alone in the hillside raising their sheep for, you know, into the sacrifice that were still taking place. I mean, imagine a fisherman not selling fish without going to the marketplace. Doesn't work that way. California, you go to the seashore and you watch the ships come in and they bring out these buckets full of black cod or California sea bass, and the fishermen are engaged with the customers. You go out there, they like to talk. They like to tell how far out they went, how much they've caught, where they bring it and where they market it. You can buy it from them if you want. They're engaging. And so when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. Now they put it all together. But now they went out from the ship, verses 55 and 56. Perhaps a number of the people that were a part of the feeding of the 5,000 had gone along the seashore. And, you know, we're going to go follow Jesus Christ. We're going to go see what he's going to do next. Novelty of it, perhaps. The wonder of it, perhaps. The benefit of it, perhaps. A lot of different motives. But his disciples ran through the whole region roundabout. The word ran infers an urgency. Began to carry in beds of those that were sick where they heard he was. And wherever or whithersoever in King James he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street and the marketplaces. And they besought him that they might simply touch, as it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. There is the beauty of it. The wholeness that is offered. In this case, there was medical miracles of illness removed. But most importantly, is a marvel, is a miracle of a spiritual illness made well, of the gospel availability through Jesus Christ at this point, through his disciples, in the book of Acts, the history of the church, and even today. That's why we're here. There's very much a purpose to our lives. Purpose of sharing, a purpose of ministering, a purpose of promoting and presenting the gospel so that others might be saved. Because one day we're going to row to the other side. The proverbial journey over the Jordan River, as we know in Scripture. The other side of perfect wellness. The other side where there is eternal presence with God the Father, our Creator, with Jesus Christ, His Son, our Redeemer, and with the Holy Spirit, which is a part of us today, but also in the Trinity of the Godhead, in all perfection throughout all eternity, the promise. And we must present that properly, that people might touch Him through the gospel to be made whole. Yeah, they might be coming in on these ships, might be going through storms, but to be pointed out that those are temporary. Storms don't last forever. You know, here in Arizona, we welcome storms. We kind of enjoy it. It brings a novelty factor to our mundane sunny weather. Go out at night. We look, there's a storm coming in. There's lightning out there and some rumbling of thunder. We can only hope that a storm will roar through and provide some much-needed rain and respite from the heat. Sometimes we don't appreciate a storm. We're out in the middle of some activity. Storm rolls up. We head for shelter. But yet they will come. But yet we know they're only temporary. If storms of life are affecting you today, know that the storm will pass. We have the very perfect resource of Jesus Christ that allows us to come to a positive and successful conclusion. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, we ask Your presence by Your Spirit, knowing that so often You don't answer prayer in the way that we expect. Circumstances might change and ways that things evolve and transpire, but we know that we are yet to trust Your guidance and trust Your word and trust Your Spirit, that we are led in ways of truth, that we are uplifted in the journey of faith, that we are to be here one for another, and that as we journey today, we know that You will successfully see us through those transitional times and those difficult circumstances. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.